Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the opportunity to walk through your word, to see the wisdom and truth that only you possess. Father, as we seek out your face, your word, your wisdom, let us walk with you with open hearts, open eyes, and open ears, being shown that great truth which you alone provide. We ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's kind of a momentous event. We made it through another chapter of Ephesians. I started here in May, and we started on Ephesians. It is now October, and we've made it through five chapters. I like this pace. We get to spend some time walking through God's word, seeing what he has to say, seeing the incredible depth that he has showed us. And part of the reason we are moving so slowly is because of this richness and depth. Today's passage is a giant chunk of four verses. But in it is an amazing revelation. We read in Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The word of God. How about we do something different today? If you're a kid, come on down to the front. Let's sit down. It's all so often that I spend all this time talking to your parents, don't I? And you want to know why? Because as parents, we're kind of a mess. So we need a lot of talking to. But every once in a while, there's something just for the kids. Here, sit, sit. I'm going to park it on the floor. Oh. So, you know, there is a lot of things that you guys can teach to the old fellers in the room. You won't believe it. But Scripture tells us in Luke 18:15, "Now they were bringing even infants to Jesus that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they didn't like it. And they started scolding the parents and the kids. But Jesus called to them, saying, 'Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.'" Now, I talk to your parents all the time, except for you. Then I just talk. And endlessly, I find interesting things to tell them. And they teach it to you. But sometimes you can teach them. Jesus says that your faith is the kind of faith that each and every one of us are supposed to have. The simple faith of trust and belief that as we walk through this world, we simply know Jesus is. We don't have to worry, well, is Jesus really here this time or this time or this time? We just know, right? He is. He always is. In the fun times and the hard times, he just is, and we just trust. That is called the faith of a child. And that is an amazing thing to teach your parents. But your parents also have a lot to teach you. Really, really important stuff. They will teach you that tomatoes are a fruit, but they do not go in peanut butter and jelly. They will teach you that bonfires are hot, but should not be used as a blow dryer. They will teach you yellow snow is not a banana-flavored snow cone. Over and over throughout your lives, your parents are going to teach you amazing things, vital things, important things. And one of the things that tends to happen with kids and adults is if somebody keeps teaching us, it gets easy to start ignoring that person because we hear them all the time. Trust me, I know. I stand up there and I say, this is the word of God. And people go, yeah, yeah, yeah. Sometimes when our parents tell us to do things, we go, uh-huh, uh-huh, yeah, 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 right? Pick up your socks. And then we turn around 20 minutes later, and what's still on the floor? Socks. Or we say, clean your room. And 20 minutes later, we look in, and the floor is clean, and the bed is lifted 3 feet off the ground. We know where you put the trash. But Paul here is writing to kids, to children, to sons and daughters. And he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Now, he's talking to all offspring. Now, I know you guys don't think about this often, but you know your parents are sons and daughters, right? Your grandma and grandpa are your parents' parents. Even they are called to honor and obey their parents. Now, we have two things here, two really important things. He says, honor and obey. Honor is a good attitude. How many of you have been asked to do something and you technically do it, but you do it in such a way that you make everybody around you miserable because you're so grumpy about it? If you're not raising your hand, we can ask your parents. So honor is a good attitude. Obeying is doing the right thing with that good attitude. Now, when we say obey here, all we mean is to listen, to do as we are told. A lot of times as we walk through the Bible, we see complicated, confusing things. But Paul, every once in a while, digs in and just puts things flat out, nice and easy, quick and simple. When he says obey, means to obey. Now, we are to honor and obey our parents in the Lord. Do you know what that means? It means that God has called us to do something. And in our obedience to our parents, we are obedient to God himself. That it would make God happy that we listen and obey. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Everywhere you walk around, go to a Christian bookstore, and half the books are about how do I make God happy? You guys have a quick and easy answer right here in this verse. We honor and obey our parents in the Lord, and that makes him happy. Now, I know. Sometimes your parents tell you to do things that just seem odd, don't they? Either my mic is too big or my ears are too small. There's a story, and I was looking around. I was like, what's a good story to tell about this? And I remembered a story that my grandma told me. Now, my grandma was my favorite person in the entire world. She was this lovely old German lady who made the best food, but she definitely expected to be obeyed. You did not talk back to Grandma Virginia. Bad things are going to happen. But when you listened to her, when you followed her, she would love you, watch over you, and fix you incredible things to eat and spend time doing fun things with you. And so even though there were things that I didn't like to do that Grandma Virginia told me to, I knew that if I did them, I would be rewarded. Kind of the same thing in our story. There's a Persian legend of a certain king who needed a new faithful advisor. He needed somebody to help him make decisions. And two men were candidates for the office. So he took them both and he hired them and he started to pay them. It's a pretty good gig for a job interview for those of us who have done it. It's like, hey, what's my job interview? Well, you're hired. Here's your money. That works. And his first order was to fill a basket with water from a neighboring well. So he's going to take a basket with a bunch of holes in it, and he's going to have the guys take buckets from a well and just dump the water in the basket. What's going to happen to the water? It's going to pour out. Well, he said that as evening come, he would see their work. After putting in one or two bucketfuls, one man said, "What is the good of doing this useless work? As soon as we put the water in one side, it runs out the other. And the master will never know how much water we have actually put in the basket." The other answered, "But we have our pay, don't we? The use is the master's business, not ours." "I am not going to do such fool's work," replied the first man. Throwing down his bucket, he went away. The other man continued until he had emptied the well. Looking down, he saw something shining in the basket, a diamond ring. He cried, "If the bucket had brought up the ring before the well was emptied, it would have been found in the basket. Our work, indeed, was not useless." Christians must believe and obey both God and our parents, because even though there are things they tell us that seem odd and confusing, they do so because there is good reason. As you guys watch the world go by, there seems to be a lot of things wrong, right? There's a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. People are unhappy and miserable. You know why? Because they have forgotten the first rule, to honor and obey God. If they had simply done the simple things, all the side effects that they never anticipated happening would not cause such heartache. Now, why do we do this? Why do we obey God? Well, the Bible tells us a good reason. It is right. It is the right thing to do. It is not some magic thing. It is not some confusing thing. It is the right thing. Now, is there ever a time you should not obey your parents? It says, honor and obey your parents. Well, John and Peter once said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." If God tells us we must do something, we must do it. Now, how do we handle this? Do not run up to your parents and yell, "So saith the Lord." That won't go over well. But you know what you could do? Is if you're old enough to read, you can show your parents in the Bible where it says what it says. And that faith we talked about at the very beginning will teach them something. You know, there are a lot of things my kids have taught me. It's hard to believe. When you guys look at your parents, you see someone who has the whole world figured out, right? We have all the answers, and we do have most of them. But a lot of them we learned from having you. When I first had Sam and David hiding up there in the sound booth, everything changed. I began to understand what it meant to love somebody like God loves. Because it didn't matter if they did good or bad, I would love them. It didn't matter how hard it was, how tired I was, I would love them. And I got the tiniest inkling of how God felt about me. Now, Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, obey or else. Every time Paul tells us something, he tells us something for a very, very good reason. It says in verse 2 and 3, honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Children are to honor their parents with the highest respect. It means good attitudes. It means obedience. It means listening and emulating and following and obeying. But it's not just because God said so. You ever realize the reason God calls good things good and bad things bad? Have you ever noticed that everything God calls good is good for you, and everything God calls bad is actually bad for you? The world has not figured this out yet. But when God says love one another, it's really hard to go to war when you love your brother, right? When God says do not steal, it's really hard to go to jail if you never steal anything. When God says honor your mother and father, you will have a happier life as a child. Now, God gave out a bunch of rules to the Jews when they'd first gotten free from Egypt. Anybody remember what those were called? He sent Moses up on a mountain, Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments. And these are the basis all the right and wrong that we understand. Now, we have new rules that have come along called the law of love, but everything is based on these ideas of morality. And there's only one that's different from all the others. And I want to take a second and look at them. And these are in Exodus 2 for those of you following along at home. It says in Exodus 2, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. Well, that's not a promise. That's a reminder and an order. Well, he says in verse 4, you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them and worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents on their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for a thousand generations on those who love and obey my commands. Well, that's not a promise either. That's a command and a warning. All right, what about the next one? You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Command and warning. Remember and observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days to do your work on the seventh, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. And he goes on and explains why. Well, that's just a command. You must not murder. Command. You must not commit adultery. Command. You must not steal. Command. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. Command. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife. Two-part command. Now, each of these is important because God says so. But there's one commandment we skipped over, and it's different from all of the others. And it is the only command in the Ten Commandments that has both a command and a promise. It says, honor your father and mother, then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. It is the only command in all of Scripture that deals with family. And it is the only command in all of the Ten Commandments that has a promise tied to it. Our families are the most precious gift God has given us. And our church is our family of families, right? Now, have you ever wondered why God would take that one command? There are good things that happen when you follow God's commands, right? Do not murder, do not steal, do not do those other things. And if you do them, good things happen. So why did he only put a promise on this one? Because the family is a foundation. It is the beginning of all of our relationships. And if we follow that well, if we follow our family well, if we honor and obey our parents, then every relationship we have from then on will be based on that same honor, that same submission we talked about last week, and we will find joy and happiness within them. The world treats each other as somebody who you can get something out of, right? I want something out of you, so I'll be nice to you just long enough to get what I want, and then I don't care anymore. And often, their families treat each other that way too. Our families are our practice on how to treat those that God has put in our lives for the rest of our days. When we do that well, we will truly have a long and happy life. Does that make sense? Cool. Now, who's going to help me get off the floor? I'm old and decrepit. All right, you guys go sit back with your parents, okay? Oh, I really am old and decrepit. Now, that's the kids. Dads, you're next. Now, remember, what did Paul start this section of Scripture with? Submit to one another in Christ Jesus. All of the relationships that we have talked about thus far are submission relationships. They're relationships to where I say, I will put your good ahead of my own. There is no higher calling to submission than parenthood. There is never another relationship in your life where you will submit more than to be a parent. Submission is the very definition of a godly parent. We submit to God's will. We submit our time to earn money for our children's well-being. We submit our time to their education, to their development, to their relationships, to their interaction. All we do starts to be built around them, doesn't it? For those of you who have had kids, you realize that the moment you have them, everything's done. Your whole life, your old life of being childless is radically different from this new life of parenthood. I mean, I'm a veteran. I'm an Army veteran. And I thought I knew what a bad guy was. When I held my son the first time, I realized a bad guy was not somebody who would do me harm, someone who would do him harm. And the lengths I would go to keep that child safe would boggle my mind. There is no cut and run at that point. There is no surrender. There is no retreat. Whatever it takes, however long it takes, however much work it takes, I will guard and protect him. And that's a tiny aspect. That's a physical protection thing. Then you've got feeding, education, spiritual development, social development. I mean, there's endless aspect of interacting with our kids. Now, each and every one of us are called to love our kids and submit to the Lord. But we cannot do that if we are not present. There is a father absence crisis in this country. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 18.3 million, 18.3 million children, one in four, live without a biological step or adoptive father in the home. 25%. Consequently, there is a father factor in every single social ill that plagues our country. When you watch the news and you hear of riots, theft, murder, drug use, loneliness, anxiety, depression, suicide, those are directly attributable to the lack of fathers in our country. We have a bunch of boys who do not know how to be men because they have never been taught. Or to quote C.S. Lewis, we make men without chest and expect of them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. We castrate and bid the geldings be fruitful. As a country, men have surrendered our education of our sons and our daughters. We have given it away to everybody except the people supposed to be doing it. We surrender religious education to the Sunday school and say once a week is good enough. We surrender morality to the schools and then act surprised when they come home espousing philosophies of men that are damnable heresies. We look to social media for their entertainment and wonder why their worldview is broken on fundamental levels. Now, many of you in this room are either raising your sons and daughters or have completed the task. And to you, I say thank you. God bless you. And this church is here to support you. But the work is not done. We must get a hold of the fatherless fathers in this country and show them what it means to be a man. If you have raised your kids, you have a wealth of knowledge that the Bible demands we pass on, that we share, that we teach, that we grow our fatherless fathers in. You realize we're in the third generation of this crisis, right? Well, if great-grandpa knew something, he passed it on to grandpa, passed it on to dad, who passed it on to son. Problem is that three generations in, the knowledge is fundamentally lost. And we have entire cultures growing up in our country who have no idea what it means to be a father. And if you don't know what you don't know, you can never fix it. It is an absolute crisis. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. We must come alongside this generation. They don't know they need us. We need to hunt them down, pursue them relentlessly, teach them without pause, and show them there is a better way. You know, I have spent a decade in the prisons. I know some of the questions I've gotten as we do our reentry class. What's a mortgage? I stopped. That one knocked me on my heels. I was like, what do you mean, what's a mortgage? I don't know what a mortgage is. I hear that word on TV a lot, but I don't know. And I had to ask, how do you not know what a mortgage is? He said, well, my grandparents were squatters. And my parents were squatters. And then I went to prison. So what exactly is a mortgage? Say, well, something that simple. How can you not know? If you don't know what you don't know, you're never going to ask. What's grace? What is godly discipline? What is a father's love supposed to look like? Now, I grew up in a house where I would say my dad didn't administer beatings. He hit for distance. So when you say to me, your heavenly father, that's a terrifying idea to me. Power cosmic and no warning when it's coming. Terrified me for years. And I'm convinced it is part of what scared me off from the church for so long. I didn't know what I didn't know until someone stopped and poured into me and said, this is God. This is the God of the Bible. We call him our Father because he has power, because he is judgment and truth and wrath, but he is grace and love and mercy. I only had half that story. I never knew to ask the other half. Now, Paul continues on here in verse 4. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Paul's first command to dads is a negative. Do not provoke your children to anger. Now, this seems like a straightforward duh verse, right? But this is revolutionary in Paul's time. There is such a thing as a concept of paterfamilias. Now, for those of you who have watched Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, you might have heard this before. Otherwise, you probably haven't, unless you've been in the halls of a seminary. And the idea was that the father was the absolute, complete, and total ruler of his family. He controlled life and death, finances, marriages, social interactions, up to the point he drew his last breath. So if my 25-year-old son wants to get married, he marries who I tell him to, period. It was so extreme that a newborn was placed at a Roman father's feet. If the father picked it up, the child was allowed to live. If the father walked away, it was simply disposed of. Discarded infants were dropped off in the city center, where they were picked up by others to be raised as slaves and prostitutes. A life of endless suffering. Simply by choosing to turn around or not. Now, we sit here and we are horrified by this idea. What a terrible concept. Who would ever do such a thing? At least they gave their kids a chance to be born. 600,000 unborn children were killed in our country last year. 600,000. And you say, Well, that, I mean, yeah, but it's different. I mean, we aren't discarding those that we consider undesirable. Oh, really? Iceland just joined the news with a great proclamation. We've cured Down syndrome. They had no cases of Down syndrome in their country last year. In fact, Down syndrome has disappeared by 95% across the world in the last 20 years. And it's something you hear at first voice and you're like, hey, that's incredible that we have found a way to overcome a genetic abnormality. How did we do that? Oh, that's simple. We test for it and kill them before they're ever born. I mean, Mark Twain once said, history doesn't repeat itself, but it rhymes. Are we really any different than these barbarians we consider thousands of years ago? Now, let's say that kid makes it. He's not one in five pregnancies that ends in abortion. One in five. Say he makes it, and he's born. Well, there are 64.3 million fathers in our country. 26.5 million of them care for their children. Let me repeat those numbers again. There are 64.3 million fathers in our country, and 26.5 million of them are caring for their children. Less than half. 43% of the U.S. children live without their fathers. Now, why do I care? Why am I up here using this pulpit to talk about this subject? Because we are called to love, to watch over, and to care for every image bearer of God. Amen? Well, how about we look at these image bearers? Because these fatherless image bearers are 90% of the homeless and runaway children. 80% of rapists are motivated by displaced anger coming from fatherless homes. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father. 63% of youth suicides come from fatherless homes. 85% of children who exhibit behavioral disorder. 90% of repeat adolescent arsonists live only with their mother. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions have no father. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 85% of youths in adult prisons, fatherless. Fatherless boys and girls are twice as likely to drop out of high school, twice as likely to end up in jail, four times more likely to end up with behavioral or emotional problems. That, my brothers and sisters, is a crisis. Less than half of fathers are stepping up. Now, Paul says that we are not to provoke our children to anger. And it suggests a repeated, ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds to a deep-seated anger and resentment that boils out in outward hostility. To wake up every day without your dad there. Now, I grew up in a single-parent home, but the flip side. No mom. Now, I had a stepmother, but at least once a day, I would stop and I would think about her. Why doesn't she want me? What's wrong with me? To this day, I have trouble with trust, human contact, social interaction, from a choice another made. I don't tell you these things for sympathy. I have an amazing life. God is gracious. He gave me a chance to be more than I grew up in. He gave me a chance to be more than I ever deserved. But those consequences are long-lasting. That pain is very real. Those troubles, heartaches, trials, and tribulations will scar people for the rest of their lives. And we sit here comfortable and do nothing. If 43% of the kids you meet don't have a dad, I bet dads in this room, you could reach out to some kid. One of the most popular channels on YouTube right now is a channel of a dad who simply teaches boys how to do the things their dad should teach them how to do. How to tie a tie. How to change a spark plug. How to change a tire. How to pick roses. How to buy a cantaloupe. Stupid stuff. Things that we just take for granted. And at the end of every video, he says, "I'm proud of you." Men need that. We need dads. The toxic masculinity in the crisis in this country is not from too much manliness, but too little. We have not shaped and guided the next generation into being the warriors and protectors they are called to be. Now, I was telling my son the other day, there are three kinds of people in the world. There are wolves, there are sheep, and there are sheepdogs. Really are. There are wolves, predators in our world, who would do harm to the innocent and the vulnerable. There are sheep, those that are preyed upon. And there are sheepdogs. And those are the men who stand up and protect those who cannot protect themselves. Who, through strength of arms, through courage of heart, through fortitude of will, through a desire to be a blessing on those that God has made, we stand up and say, "You'll go no further." Now, the travesty is, when was the last time you heard that taught in church? We are to be loving and gracious, but we are also to kill the wolf and the bear. David did not say, "I begged him to gently move along." Jesus did not say, "By pom-poms," by a sword. There comes a time when a Christian man must stand up for what is right and protect those who cannot protect themselves. Sometimes those men, those boys, those fatherless fathers don't even realize they need protection. They don't know what they don't know. But we do. What is it we are warned about responsibility and knowledge? That as we know more, we are held to more account. We know better. Then we must do better. So if that's what we're not supposed to do, what are we to do? Well, the positive command is for fathers to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, discipline is a systematic training of children. It is not casual, it is not easy, it is not thoughtless. It is something that we sit down ahead of time and say, "These are the things, my son, you need to know, and I will teach you." And it will be hard. It will be endlessly hard because our flesh rebels. It says, "But, you know, we could stick them in front of the TV. And then I can go play video games. When they fight us on it because their flesh rebels, we can endure on. We say, well, what's the big deal? Gentlemen, we are held to an account. One day, we will stand in front of that great white throne. And we will be asked, what did you do with the gifts you have been given? Matthew 25 tells us that Jesus will look on the goats. He will say, the least of these, my brothers, you did nothing for. And in doing nothing, you did nothing to me. Can you think of anybody more least than an unwanted, unloved child? Can you think of somebody more in need than someone who does not know what they do not know? Imagine being trapped in a house surrounded by fire and you can't find your way out. And the one guy who could help you can't be bothered to tell you where to go. Our children are surrounded by evil. And this world is only going to get darker and harder to survive in. To be a Christian in this world will be the most challenging and demanding thing you will ever see. Every day it's going to get worse. Are you willing to pick up the standard, to wave the flag, to march at the front and say, follow me? We cannot say, go that way. They don't know where they're going. We must walk alongside them, hook our arms through theirs, as Ecclesiastes tells us, so that when they might fall, we can pick them up. Men, that is our call. Now, some of you may say, I am old and I am tired and I have done my time. Some of you may say, I am young and I am inexperienced and I don't know what I'm doing. Your time is done when your breath is. Your youth provides energy. Use it to positive work. I speak to myself as well. How many children in my life don't have fathers? How many have I walked by and said, well, I'll let their parents handle it. I won't reach out. I won't try and help because it's none of my business. But if the stats I read you are correct, how heartless must I be to close my eyes and turn my back on such suffering? As we close, think about your own lives. Where would you be without that parent? Without that grandparent? Without that mentor? Without that pastor? Without that teacher? Without that friend? Where would you be without that person who changed your life the most? Would you be here today in this room? Would you be a Christ follower? Would you spend an eternity hearing, well done, good and faithful servant? Could you be that to someone else? Because the amazing thing about this is gospel work. Because as you get a hold of these kids and you start pouring into them, they're going to see you look so radically different from the rest of the world, they're going to go, what is wrong with you? You do this for me and you don't want anything back. You give me all this and you don't expect repayment. What are you? And there is the amazing gift. Oh, I love you because he first loved me. What? I care for you because Jesus died on a cross for me. You are valuable not for what you do, but for who you are. Huh? Imagine a church that cared for the least of these. Let us stop imagining. Let us be about the work. Because if there really are that many out there, oh, my brothers and sisters, the harvest is so bountiful. Can't swing a cat without hitting it. Let us get to our Father's business. Amen? Amen. Let us close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the amazing blessing of being in this time, of the bounty that we might be a part of harvesting, that we might be a part of planting and watering, that we might care for and share with and love. Father, give us the bravery and the strength to stand up and say, it is I, send me. Give us the wisdom to speak truth and share your gospel with the world. Give us the hope, knowing that all we do for you will never come back void. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.